The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Why Rome and all governments have limitations? I know sometimes we think they don't, but they really do. And I want to go into that area. And we're going to go to the book of Romans, chapter 13, and start with verses 5 through 8. Okay? Rome's government has limits. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Wow, great passage of Scripture. God is the author of all order. From the great expanse of the universe to the streets of Slidell. He is a God of order. He puts things in their place and he expects them to stay there. And they do. I mean, you ever think about it? What if there was no order in the universe? I mean, we would have Mars bunks in the gates or some crazy thing happening. But everybody goes around in their little circle it's supposed to and stays where they're supposed to stay. And when you look up to see the North Star, it's always there. It hadn't moved. It's not in the south. You know, it's where it's supposed to be. Every once in a while around here, we had this happen one day. We saw something, a star in the sky, and it was moving very quickly across the sky. And it took a minute to realize that it wasn't a star. It was probably the space station that was running across the skies. But there needs to be order. Where order exists, there is peace. When things are the way they're supposed to be, whether it's in the universe, whether it's in your home, whether it's in the government, whether it's in the streets outside, where order is, there is peace. When order is interrupted, chaos shows up. Started in the Garden of Eden. Everything was hunky-dory. Everybody was where they were supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to do. And you know the story. Out of that serenity, that peace that passes our understanding, we don't have any idea what the garden was really like. Because we've never lived there. We get an inkling of it in Christ, but we don't really know. But disorder came. When disorder showed up, the whole world fell, the whole universe fell, and everything has been laying under the bondage of that since that day. When things happen in the natural that disrupt order, we've just seen the horrific storm that went into the Philippines, and those people are suffering today, and I remind you to continue to pray for them. Having been through a hurricane of immense size ourselves, we have an idea of what those people are suffering today. You know what it's like not to be able to have any water, not have a place to cook, no gas, no electricity. Those say, but what we had is like this, minuscule, compared to what they're going through today. Order was disrupted. Chaos showed up. Disorder is the interruption of God's order. I'm going to say that again. Disorder is the interruption of God's order. God doesn't create disorder, but he creates order. You know, in the book of Genesis, it says that that the Spirit of God was moving across the face of the waters, all right? And things were different then. There was darkness, and that's why there's a belief, and I think it's a valid belief, that when God created the heavens and the earth, everything was in divine order. That when Satan interrupted that order, and there was a great battle between the Satan and those who were following him, that disorder came to the universe and that God had to redo some things, okay? Bring some peace and some order back to where things should have been. So God will intervene in the affairs of men. He will intervene. It's not a question if he will, he will. Sometimes you might like the intervention, maybe a blessing. Sometimes you may not like the intervention because it'll be a correction. But God will intervene, especially those of you who are born again believers. If you know Jesus Christ and you've joined the ranks of those who call Jesus Lord, God will be involved in your life. And if there's something that needs to be changed, God will change it. And you can, and how it changes depends on you in many ways, how willing you are. Are you going to be a putty in God's hand, clay in God's hand that can be shaped? Or are you going to be a stone and not willing for God to change and shape your life? And if you're acting in a stony way, God has big chisels in heaven and giant hammers. And he can chisel away at your life until he finally gets us to the place where we need to be. God wants to bless us. God wants, we were listening this morning, those of you, a few of you were here, James Barron, as we come at 8:30 every Sunday morning, we put it on. He happened to be out, and his associate pastor of Grace Church was speaking. His name is Bill. And Bill was saying, he said, now don't get upset with me, because if you're upset, you won't be able to receive what I'm about to say. He said, just for a moment, just believe that what I'm telling you is the truth, and when I get finished, you'll understand it. And he said, God wants you to have success. You know, and you wonder about that sometimes, because in the church, we hear so many people talking about all the negative things that are going on in their lives. You know, my stove broke, I ran over my computer with my car and broke my computer bag, which I did, by the way. And you can see the handle on my computer bag is kind of bent. And you should see the computer. That looks good. The computer's really rough. You know, and we talk about all of that. Yeah, I got another one. Thank the Lord. I was able to get another one. In the words of Pat's daddy, he used to say this all the time. The sweetest words I ever heard. I got the money to pay. You know? So long as there's money to pay for it, you know, I was okay in that respect. But God wants to bless us. It's in his DNA to do it. You go look through the scriptures. When God wants to bless his people, the only people who miss out on the blessings of God are those who don't want to receive the blessings of God because they continually cause disorder in their lives and in the lives of others. God wants there to be order in government. He has a plan for governments to operate. And we're going to get into that in some detail. And God wants order in the church and in the kingdom. You know, his divine order. And if we believe we're under grace, we're not under the law. The scriptures teach that very clearly. As we went through the book of Romans, we talked about that in great detail. But we sometimes tend to mess up things. A friend of mine reminded me of something that I had said some 35 years ago, which I'd like to tell you that I remember, but I didn't remember it. But when he said it, I remembered that I had said it, and I realized how brilliant I am that I can say things that people would remember. But I said, living as a Christ-like life is that God is painting a portrait of our lives. And what we do is we reach up and say, oh, I can do it now, and we grab the brush out of God's hand, and we start painting on the portrait of our lives. And then after we mess it up enough, God will gently take the paintbrush away from us and get back to the original plan that he had in mind. So we do that. We occasionally decide to place our own idea of order. So let's look at the reasons, there we go, about this limited government. Why are governments limited? Because believers set the standards for everyone to follow. And let me show you why. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Believers have a higher standard to follow than any other citizens when it comes to submitting to government. Because we, first of all, submit to God. I mean, that's the number one thing, submitting to God into His plan in our lives. Governments, listen, you need to know this because sometimes you'll hear people say something that's contrary to it. Governments cannot change the heart of people. They don't have that ability. They can't change a stony heart into a heart of flesh. They can't cause someone to be an unbeliever and to become a believer. They can't do that. They don't have that ability. So governments have a limitation as to what they can do, as they can't really change a life. Those of you who went to school long enough to have studied some psychology courses, and you hear what the experts say about us as a people, they say, and rightly so, that we all live within a certain frame of reference. We'll only go so far as doing some things bad, and we'll only go so far as doing some things good, and we live within that frame. For instance, maybe the worst thing you do would be to cheat on your income tax. You know, maybe the best thing that you do would be to give $50 to somebody in need. You know? And in between is your frame of reference. Well, governments can't change that. They can try to restrict it. If the worst thing you would do would be to murder someone, government can make a law that can restrict you from doing that and punish you if you do. But as long as you're within that frame of reference where you don't interfere with the government, they'll pretty much leave you alone. But what God does, and only God can do this, He can change our frame of reference. He can shift it over. So that when you become a believer, you wouldn't even think of cheating on your income tax. You know, that's something that just, you would say things like, I used to do that. When I was an unbeliever, I did that. And many of us will talk about those things. Things that we did prior to coming into the kingdom, but we don't do those things anymore because our frame of reference changed. And before, the most you'd ever do is give $50 to someone. I was a change agent in the church before I became saved because God got all my change. If I had change in my pocket, that's what He got. I remember quite infrequently, if I had really done something bad in my frame of reference, and I went to church, I remember giving $5. That was all the money in the world. All the money in the world. I got saved, my frame of reference changed, and I discovered a new way of giving. And now, and I'm not going to tell you what I give, none of your business. The only business it is God's, mine, and the IRS, all right? But my frame of reference changed, and I have the ability to give way more than I ever conceived giving. But things change. God is the only one who can change you and make you different. Even as a pastor, I can't change you. I can give you information. I can try to encourage you to do things. But really, the change takes place as God works in your life. So, we are willing citizens who follow Christ and His plan in our personal lives. That's what we do. We live a life that makes this society better. You know that Slidell, Louisiana, and I can only talk about Slidell, those of you who are watching by the internet, wherever you are, this is true in your case too, Slidell is a better place because you live here. It is. Because you bring peace and order to it. The way that you live, the things that you do. You're not out robbing banks, so far as I know. If you're robbing banks, don't tell me about it because you're going to jail. You know, I'll send the cops to come get you. You know, but it's a better place. We're not lying, stealing, cheating, you know, doing the down at the honky-tonks, you know, getting plastered every week, you know, and fighting and brawling and messing around. We're bringing peace to our community because we live here. So it's a better place because you're here. Now, this place has some problems because other people and their families don't follow that. You're faithful to your husband. You're faithful to your wife. You pay your taxes. You go to church. You do. You're kind to your neighbor. You do all the good things that we're created in Christ Jesus to do. That brings well-being to our neighborhood. It brings well-being to our jobs. when we go to our jobs. And when a boss gives us something to do and we say, we'll do it, and he can trust us to do a good job, that's blessing him. That's blessing that company. They're being blessed because of you. So you bring to society through your family blessing. You raise your children upright. You bring them up and nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. The police don't have to worry about arresting them. They don't have to worry about those kids getting in big trouble because they've got a good foundation that you put into their lives. They're not being a drain on society. So there's peace and order that comes that government can't provide. The government can't make you do those things. They can only restrict you from doing things that are harmful to society as a whole. And as we've seen sometimes, our government's not even doesn't do a very good job of that because they do things where the punishment doesn't fit the crime and a lot of other things, all right? In our public lives, we're law-abiding citizens. We're not breaking the law. You know, we try to do our best to not do things that would be offensive to anyone else. If we need money, we pray about it. We don't go steal money. You know? If somebody needs help, we do our best to try to help them. It's in our DNA in Christ. And we're active participants. We should be involved in the system, whether it's in your homeowners association or whether it's in the city government or the state government or national government, where it may be. It's good to have godly people doing those things because they bring good things to life. They cause peace to everyone else. For instance, I served on the Slidell a police civil service board for 8 years. It was a very difficult job for me to do. Pat can tell you, I cried every time I went. I cried more going there than I cried coming to preach sometime. I mean, it was really hard. I had to deal with stuff I didn't like to deal with. And I was just one voice in a voice of five. And the other four didn't necessarily agree with what I had to say and the way things would be done. But I noticed over a period of time that I began to have an influence on those guys, you know, and I began to change some votes. And the votes were usually 4-1, you know, they began to change. And then they'd be 3-2. And then I started getting a majority. And these guys trusted me because they knew I would do the right thing because of Christ living in me. So that was my little bit of influence that I had for the Slidell community and for the police department to see that things got done the right way. Didn't always get my way, and they shouldn't always get my way, but they knew that I could be trusted. So as you're involved in the system, you know, it's so easy to sit around and gripe. Oh, them people, don't they know what they're doing? Well, why not get involved and help them do it? You know, you can make a difference, all right? So we submit to God, first of all, and because we submit to God, we submit to those in authority over us. You know, I haven't told this story in a long time, so I'm going to tell you a story. You like my story, so I'm going to tell you a story. As a brand new Christian, I was working for a computer company, which was things that I did. And I had a boss that was, he was not a pleasant person. He was a vice president of the company. And, I mean, he was foul and foul and harass people. I mean, if you were standing by your desk and he thought you should be sitting at your desk, I mean, he could, why are you standing up there? Why don't you sit down there and go to work, do some work? And then everybody hated him. I mean, but he was the boss. He signed the checks. I mean, nobody was going to fool with him. Well, one day, he came in and we were at lunch, several of his guys, and he came in and he said, what are y'all doing sitting around here? Y'all need to go to work. And just really, and he, I was a new Christian. So still had a lot of the flesh in me, which I still do in many ways. So I stood up and I told him off. Being my little Italian self, I was close enough to the world that I knew how to take care of people if they needed to be taken care of. And boy, I mean, I ripped him. I started on one side and I went down the other side. When I got finished with him, I mean, his face was ashen. He couldn't believe I said it. He turned around with his tail between his legs and he walked out. And all my buddies applauded me. Amen. About time somebody told that SOB what he needed to hear, and they went on and on and on. I mean, I was the hero, and I loved it. I loved it. I felt so good that I finally shut him up. So I went back to my office, and I sat at my desk, and I started to go to work, and a visitor showed up. It was God. And he said, Morris, you did something really bad. I said, oh, no, man, he needed to be shut up. And he said, it wasn't your job to do it. It's my job. I want you to go apologize to him. I said, oh, God, you wouldn't make me go apologize to him. He said, oh, yes, I would. You know, you might have had these stories with God. So after moments of having to deal with that, I said, okay. So I went down to the boss's office, and I walked in. He was sitting at his desk. And when he saw me walk in, he looked at me like, oh, my gosh, what's going to happen now? So I went to him, and I said, you know, I was wrong in what I did today. I said, God placed you in authority over me. And he expects me to do what you ask me to do, so long as it's legal and moral. And what I said to you was wrong. And I want to ask you forgiveness for the way I treated you today. And he was just, again, stunned that anybody would do that. And he said, yeah, all right. He just kind of waved me off. So I walked out. I'm feeling great. I really did. I was just so happy. You know, I was just dancing a little bit, going down the hallway. And then God shows up again. And he says, I want you to get all those other guys together and apologize to them for what you did. I said, oh, God, you wouldn't make me do that. No, please don't make me do that. He wasn't listening. I had to get all my buddies in, about 10 or 12 of them, called them in the office. And I told them what happened. And they all said, have you lost your mind? You know, are you really insane? I said, I know you don't understand it, but I just want you to know that God placed that guy over us for a reason. And we have no right to rebel against him. And I was wrong. I ask you forgiveness for I set a bad standard for you today. They all went and shook their head and walked out. But that was the beginning of a change in that company. Because from then on, when anybody had any trouble, guess where they came? They came to see me because they knew they could trust me. See, so, and I tell you that story because we make a difference. We make a difference. And governments can't do it. We can do it if we'll just humble ourselves and realize that God puts people over us that we may not like. I didn't like him. I didn't like his mannerisms. And I guess I should tell you the end of the story. About 4 years later, I got to lead that man to Christ. He ended up coming to work for me. He was my national sales manager of my company. He was with me the day I lost my arm in that boating accident. And this day, he's in heaven. He died about a year after I got hurt from cancer. But he died knowing God because he could trust me. See how we can make a difference? By submitting to the authority that's above us. So that's why we have a different standard. So we can't do and say things. And I know the flesh. I mean, we all get aggravated with people. No, I always say the church would be a much better place if we could get rid of the people. You know, we wouldn't have anybody fighting with each other, wanting to get their way, aggravated with people and situations and things. You know, if y'all would just leave and just be me by myself, I'd be happy. You know I don't mean that. You get the picture. You get. He said, Paul said, good for you, Paul. I don't want you to leave. All right. So this idea of conscience is a very interesting word, by the way. It's a combination of two words, and it means to see completely. You know, we talk about conscience. We have somebody has a conscience. It's see completely. And in Christ, we see completely. We have the very mind of Christ, and we can see things as they are. God sees all things. God's purpose for government is to carry out his divine order. God institutes government so that there will be peace. And if people will obey that, if governments will obey that, there'll be peace in a community or in a nation. There are laws that are needed. Law does two things. It restrains evil, all right, first of all, and it blesses good. That's what the law does. If you didn't have any laws in this town, you wouldn't want to be here, all right? So there are laws that governments put in place that are for our good. It keeps the murderers from murdering you. It keeps the robbers from robbing you. And if they do, and they get caught, they will pay a price for having done that. So there's law to protect us that governments put in place. But the law can also bless us. We can have a good life. We can enjoy things. The government decided to celebrate in Slidell the 125th birthday of Slidell. And they had a birthday party for Slidell last night. And Pat and I went. And the mayor made a proclamation and said some very nice things. Read a little thing about the history of Slidell. And they had a cake and punch and music and just a lot of good things to do. But the government blessed us. We had a nice evening that the government provided. So the government can bless us. It can give us streets to drive on that are paved and make sure that they stay paved so that our cars won't fall apart. You know, they can make sure that we have lights and electricity. They can make sure that all the things that where we have food and transportation and all the things that we have for life, government can provide the mechanism for those things. The interstate highways, you guys just went up to Tennessee. I bet you drove on the interstate, didn't you? You know, I remember the first time I went to Tennessee, they didn't have interstates. You know how long it takes to get to Tennessee on Highway 11? When you got to stop in every town. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It takes a million years to get there, you know? Now you just get in a car and you zip and you're there in no time at all. You know, the government provided for it. So that's blessings for us. We submit to authority because we first submit to God. Now here's the rub. This is the point I want you to see. Even if we don't like the governing people, we submit to them. Even if we don't like them, we submit to them. Even if we don't like laws, we submit to them. So long as those governing authorities and those laws do not cross the line into our faith and what God has said. And if they do, then we have another course of action. We'll talk about that in just a minute. We should be, and I believe that we are, as Christians, we are the best thing that's going on in our community, and we are the best citizens in the whole community, and we should be. All right, got that?
Yes, sir.
All right, good. All right, let's go on. Governments derive authority to rule from God. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. All right? So government has authority. God has instituted that authority to govern people, rewarding those who do good, punishing those who do evil. The authority to govern is given by God and entrusted to man. It's given by God and it's entrusted to man. They had kings and judges in the Bible. All right? Today we have, in America, we have presidents and governors and mayors and city council people and all of those things. God ordained that they should be here. Now, God does, there is, by the way, I know this will probably upset some of you politicians who may be watching or pseudo-politicians in this room, but the Bible doesn't give us any particular form of government. The best form of government is a benevolent dictatorship. Benevolent dictatorship, because they will always do the best thing for us and we don't have to worry about them not doing the best thing. That doesn't exist. You know, it doesn't exist. So what we have is a form of government that our founding fathers put in place that we live under, and I don't know about other nations because I don't live there, but I know a little bit about this one. And the governments choose to govern either with or against God's will. And those choices by governments are made by men and women who make those choices. They decide to pass laws that either are in line with God's word or opposed to God's word. And the thing that vexes your soul and vexes mine is that these governments do come up with laws that are contrary to God's word, and then we get in the jam about what we're going to do with it and how it affects our lives. Now, let me tell you what. There's a difference between things that you don't like and the things that are against God's will. You know, I don't like the stop sign by my house. I don't like it. I wish it wasn't there, because then I could get around faster. But it's there, and I need to stop for it. You know, it's there for a reason. All right? They thought it needed to be there. I don't like it. I don't like the speed limit out here being 40 miles an hour, because I know I could do 60. You know, I don't like it. In fact, I was doing 60 one day when the police caught me and pulled me over. And I had to admit, I was wrong. I told the policeman, you know, I said, you never lied to me before. There's no reason for you to lie to me now. I'm sure I was going as fast as you said I was going. I was in a hurry to get someplace, wasn't paying any attention, but it's out there. I don't like those laws, but they're there for a reason, okay? But when there's a law that says you can't have a church on this street, now there's a different story. Because what they've done, they've violated the laws of God, and they've violated the laws of the United States of America, which says that they can't make a law that infringes on my right to worship God. And I want to worship God right here in this building, okay, for the time being. So this is what our founding fathers wrote. And you know this, okay? They said that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator. So they recognized the power of God to give rights and privileges to people, all right? And they said, we have certain unalienable rights that among these, so there are others, but these are the ones they picked out: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So a government can't make a law that infringes on that. And we've had that happen. The government said it's okay, for instance, to have an abortion. That's infringing on life. You know, that's a life, that's a law that we don't obey. And we do our best to overturn that law and vote out the people who make those kinds of laws, all right? So we have life, we have liberty, and we have the pursuit of happiness. And it says that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just power from the consent of the government. So governments are set up to secure our rights, our founding fathers said. All right? So governments should be doing good. You know, and our government should be doing good. That's what it's there for. And it receives power in that we obey it. We choose to follow the laws that are good. That's our choice to do that. And we can get involved in the system. Government's primary duty is to maintain order and to institute laws that provide peace and quiet, so we can live a peaceful and a quiet life. That's what government should do. All right? They can institute laws to protect life and property, to make sure that our life is protected and that our property is protected. If you do something, and if they think you did something, the police will show up. If you come into this building and you don't put the right code in the alarm system, some of you can testify that the police show up. They're coming, all right? And they're going to be here to protect this property. That's the government doing something for us that is good, all right? They institute laws to punish those who disturb our quiet and our peace. We should be able to lead a peaceable life. Matter of fact, we broke the law. Rose, guilty of this, I'll blame him. When we had our last worship time here on Friday night, they decided to put speakers outside. It wasn't the speakers that were a problem. They're perfectly good speakers. In fact, they're right here. And we have another guy raising his hand that he's the guilty party. But... oh, it's your speakers. Ah, Ro, you're off the hook. It's we have found the guilty party. Oh, you turned it up. So there's a conspiracy in the church. They turned the blooming thing so loud that the neighborhood complained to the cops, and the cops came over here, and I had to face them. And I said, I didn't do anything wrong. They didn't have to hear that. I was the guy in charge, and so I was a responsible individual. So we disturbed the peace and quiet, you know, and the police came by to make sure that we wouldn't disturb it anymore. And you know how good God is? The cop that showed up the first thing he tells me, look, I'm a born-again, spirit-filled believer. I know what you guys are doing. You're trying to reach people for Christ, but they're complaining. Can you turn it down a little bit? I mean, what a great thing to do. I mean, that's just like God to send somebody here who understood and wasn't cantankerous about it. He didn't tell us we had to turn it off. He just told us to shut it, to turn it down so they wouldn't get any complaints. So, God, now here's the point I want you to see. God does not create evil governments. God doesn't create evil governments. Evil men institute laws that are contrary to God. And I mean, you can go through the history of the world and see where those kinds of things take place. It's not that the government structure is bad and that they don't need a government. Every society needs a government of some kind. But evil men get in control and they do evil things. I mean, we've seen with this guy Saddam Hussein and the evil that he did. We're seeing some of that stuff in Syria right now. Evil men hurting the population, using weapons of mass destruction, gas on them. We saw, I think it was Pol Pot, was the guy who murdered so many people in Cambodia. If my history is telling me the right thing, millions of people have died under evil men. That didn't mean God instituted an evil government, but that an evil people did evil things. Now, evil men institute laws that are harmful to citizens, that restrict their right to life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. So what we need to do is we submit to the authority. We do not submit to evil men who make evil laws that are contrary to God, all right? It's our duty to interfere with government in laws that are contrary to the will of God. It's our duty to do that. We don't have just a right. We have a duty to be involved and to do something about it. Now, those who would say, well, yeah, we're supposed to submit to authority, so we'd be wrong. No, we submit to authority that is here for good. When you read all of chapter 13, and I'm not going to go through it in great depth, but it says that governments are there for good. And when they cease to do good, they cease to be valid governments. And we have a mechanism. Thank goodness we don't have in this country. We don't have to take up arms and overthrow the government. I'm not saying that. But we can pick up the voting ballot. And we can make a difference in our votes. We can make a difference with our voice. We can get involved. We can speak. And by the way, as I'm saying this, in January, we're going to have a voter registration drive in this church to make sure that everybody's registered to vote and that everybody goes out and votes. Do you know that in the last election, just a very small portion of born-again evangelical Christians voted? And just a relatively small amount of them are registered to vote. And had they voted, it would have changed the whole last national election. So, well, Pat and I went to a conference up in Baton Rouge a couple of months ago, and one of the things they talked about, this very issue, to try to encourage me as a pastor, to encourage you to make sure you're registered to vote and that you go out and vote. Doesn't do you any good to be registered and not vote. It's like having a car and not driving it. Okay? So, we have a duty to interfere with things like abortion and do what we can. I know most of you watched some of the film they showed this past week about the Kennedy assassination. And they showed some of the things that took place when Martin Luther King Jr. was around. And they were having the freedom rides and some other things. And it was just horrible what took place. It was a horrible situation. But those laws of segregation and slavery back in Lincoln's day needed to be stopped. They were wrong. They were violated the principles of God. And thank goodness they stood up. I got to tell you, when Martin Luther King Jr. was around, I didn't like him. I didn't like what he was doing. I didn't like the whole thing. But now that I've come into the kingdom, I look back with the eyes of wisdom. They were right. They were right to do something about it and overthrow those kinds of things because they oppressed men and they were wrong. So we have an obligation when things are wrong to do something about it. Amen? All right, good. Next thing I want you to see, God established a higher law to rule the nations. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Very interesting, isn't it? The New Testament teaches us to love one another. You know, it is a vast difference between loving someone in word and loving someone in deed. We're very good about loving people in word. I love you, man. You know, I really love you. But do you let love have action and do the right thing when someone needs some help, to help them, to be a participant in someone's life, when they're sick, to visit them, to be there when they have needs. Somebody needs money, and you have the ability to help them, to help them. To see to it that somebody who needs clothing has clothing, has food. And we can do that. That's a demonstration of love. Love is also forgiving. Be willing to forgive people. I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Some of the most unforgiving people on the planet are in the churches. You get their backs bowed up about stuff and just won't let it go. You know, I've seen that so often. That's why they have First Church, Second Church, Third Church, Harmony, Peace, and Unity churches. Because they all split off from somebody else because they got their back bowed up about somebody and what they were doing and what they said. We need to let love be done as well as said, and to have a forgiving attitude and a care, and let things go. I tell folks all the time, you need to pick your fights. If it's worthwhile fighting about, fight about it. But if it's not, let it go. You know, in a marriage relationship, in a job relationship, in a church relationship, in a government relationship, in any of these relationships, that is a demonstration of love. It's okay to help people do better, but to overpower them with thinking that everything's got to be your way, that's not love. Go read the definition of love, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The 13, rather, you know, 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind and loving. Doesn't remember wrongs done. You know, all those kinds of things. That's the kind of love that this scripture is talking about. A love that does love doesn't just talk about it. A love that does love. Laws is given by Moses, listed all the behaviors necessary for civil order. And we just read some of them. That's what you need for civil order. But the laws were broken a billion times. And some of us, now all of us here in this room, have broken those laws in one way, shape, form, or another. But what we've done is we've categorized them into the laws that you broke and the laws that I broke. And the laws that you broke are bigger than the laws that I broke. You know? But God in his wisdom had written in the scriptures, said if you broke one of them, you broke them all. All right? And this particular passage of scripture is so powerful, which says, love your neighbor as yourself. What do you do to yourself? You usually take care of yourself, don't you? No? I tell folks all the time, and I know some of you in this room think I'm talking about you, and I am, but they say, I just want to die and get out of this place. I said, no, you don't. No, you don't. Because the first palpitation of your heart that you have, you'll be screaming for the EMT to show up. You know, I can't breathe. Help me. You know, that's how we it's just rhetoric. And we tend to do the same thing with love. We tend to say rhetorical things, but we don't put any action behind those things. And we need to look at ourselves and say, am I being a loving person? Because if you are, it overrides all these other things. You want to be a good citizen? You be a loving citizen. You want to be a good husband? Be a loving husband. You want to be a good wife? Be a loving wife. You want to be a good parent? Be a loving parent. You want to be a good church member? Be a loving church member. You want to be a good neighbor? Be a loving neighbor. That will transform. You want to see Slido? We can't change the world, friends. I've decided. I can't do it. Maybe you can, but I can't. But I told you at the beginning of last year, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I can make a difference in Slido. And we can make a difference in this town. You and I can make a difference. 30 or 40 people that come to this church, we could make a difference in this town by just being loving and caring to those people who need love and care. Now, some people won't let you love them. Some people are regular porcupines, you know, and you're not going to get to love them. In fact, the scripture even says that. It said, as much as possible, live at peace with all men. Some people you're just not going to get along with. It's just not going to happen. The best thing to do at that point is to shake the dust off your feet and just walk on. Go down the street. If you can't love them, they won't let you love them. Don't worry about them. Let God handle that. Maybe there's somebody else who knows how to take care of porcupines. You may not be a porcupine keeper. You know, you may be a wild cat keeper. You know, so wherever you've been in that, but there's order in society begins by loving God. We know what will change this world, don't we? If people will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know why? Because we know the change it made in our individual lives, and we know what it'll change it'll make in other individuals' lives. I've seen the meanest, most ornery, cantankerous, my buddy that I had that run in. I mean, he was not a pleasant person. And he became a very dear friend because God changed his life. God changed his life. God can change the vilest of sinner into the perfect righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and that's who we are. In order, in love, an order is passed on to others. People will see you, and they'll want to have what you have. They want to have the peace, joy, love, and sense of well-being that you have. You're very contagious. You're a light that the moth want to come around. They want to have what you have because they're not getting in this world. And they're not getting it from government. They're not getting it from their neighbors. They're not getting it from their boss. They're not getting it in husband and wife relationships. But when they see you serving God and you doing the right things, they are envious of you. The scripture says that we are a sweet-smelling fragrance. We're a sweet-smelling fragrance. And people get a whiff of your Christ-like love and life, and they want to be like you. Now, they can't verbalize it that way, but you'll see it happening. You'll see people begin to migrate to you. One of the things that I miss by owning my own business and being out working, and Pat can share with you that the years that I had my business, I just traveled all the time. That's one of the reasons I hate to travel now. I was in planes and buses and limos and cars all over this country. And the one thing I miss is when I go places where people didn't know me. And I'm not a in-your-face kind of turn or burn kind of personality. I'm just me. What you see here is what I was on any other job that I went to. But after a while, people kind of figure out something a little different about me. I wasn't standing around, you know, with all the dirty jokes, you know. When people had a, you know, if somebody had a problem of some kind, I'd just talk to them, you know. And I usually was on a job for, like, you know, anywhere from 2 to 4 weeks at a particular place, and so I got to know people pretty well. And I cannot tell you the number of people who came to me and would ask me to pray for them. It was amazing. It was amazing. They would say, you know, There's something about, you seem to know something that I don't know. And I've got some help. I need some help in my family or something. And I got to do that. It was just an amazing thing to see unfold. But it wasn't that. It wasn't me. It was a Christ living in me. And that Christ in you is the same way. People see your life and they see your godly behavior and they want to know what you know because they need what you have and they won't find it anywhere else. They won't find it anywhere else. My daddy told me one day, He said, if you didn't get anything else from knowing Christ, the peace that comes in your life would make it worthwhile. And that peace is very enticing to other people when they see you live in peace. The adultery, the murder, the theft, the coveting, the injustices would all disappear where love blooms. Where love is, those things go away. I had a man one time came to church I was at, came to share his testimony, and he was from the streets of New Orleans. And he said, I was worthy of being killed. He said, I did drugs, I robbed people, I hurt people. And he went through a whole list of things. He said, but somebody told me about Jesus Christ. He said, I don't do drugs anymore. I don't hurt people anymore. And my children have a daddy for the first time. My wife has a husband for the first time. And he was just crying when he told that story. And I thought, man, and how many times have I judged people like him and think there's no hope for them? You know, they're going to be bums. They'll be bums all their life. But when God shows up, he'll change a life and change a family and change a community and change the world. Governments that honor God will enjoy peace. One of the things, you know, and even as you said about the things not getting better, things are not getting better because people are migrating more and more away from this truth, trying to cut God out of everything. I mean, what kind of government would say to a chaplain, a Christian chaplain, that you can't use the name of Jesus under certain circumstances? What kind of government is that? Does that bring peace or disorder? It brings disorder. All right, that's what it does. For a government to say that a child can't pray in public in school, does that bring peace or disorder? Disorder. You know, all of these things, that we can't have a Christ manger in a public arena around Christmas time. Does that bring peace or disorder? Disorder. All of these things are stripping God away from the foundation of our nation. And that's why there's such disorder. You want to know why Congress can't get along? You want to know why the Democrats and Republicans can't get along? It's because the rest of us can't get along. All they are is a reflection of the society that we're living in. As soon as we start getting along, and we start winning people to the Lord, and they start getting elected to public office, you'll see a change in the venue all the way up to Washington, D.C. Great revivals have taken place. I personally believe we're on the verge of a revival. I just believe that. I believe that there's a change. I believe the message that we preach at this church and other churches are starting to pick up. One time we were the only ones I knew that were preaching it, and now there's more. Preaching the message of grace of God, the finished work of Christ. Others are beginning to hear it, and they're beginning to believe it, starting to change the way people think about themselves, where they're not so behavior-oriented as you're Christ-oriented, and it's starting to change things about the way we act and move and believe and have our being. Those things are happening because the grace message of Christ is changing lives. We've all tried to change behavior, and we discovered we couldn't change other people's behavior because we couldn't change our own behavior. And the only thing that has been able to change us is the presence of God in our lives. And we want to do right, and we want to do good because of the Christ that's in us. And we want to bring this love because it's a higher calling than any nation could ever do. The government can't make a law to make you love someone. But God can put it in your heart to do it. And when God gets in your heart, things will change. Citizens who respect governments will have peace. You respect the government, you'll have peace. Now, one of the things that I only feel, it's only fair to tell you this, that if the government passes a law that's contrary to the word of God, and I've said you don't have to obey it, I don't believe you have to obey it, you may have to pay a price. Daniel decided he didn't have to obey that law. He didn't want to obey that law about what Nebuchadnezzar put out. He went to sleep with the lions. Three Hebrew boys decided, we don't believe that law. We're not going to do that. And it doesn't matter what you do to us. We will not bow down and worship your golden image. They went in the fiery furnace. You know? Peter, Paul, all the apostles, they wouldn't bend to the unjust laws and the unjust rulers, and they paid a price for it. So when you stand up, there's a price to be paid. Are you willing to pay the price? You make up your mind before the fire starts, so that when the fire starts, you already know what to do. Train yourself in spiritual things, doing the right thing. So when you have to make a decision, you'll make the right decision. You'll make the right decision. Society that loves and respects others will have peace. You want peace in your home? Start respecting your spouse. You want to have peace in your home? Start respecting your kids. Your kids want peace? Start respecting your parents. See, beloved, it all begins, I'm going to close with this one thought. It all begins with an individual. And then, in that individual's inner circle. And then from that inner circle to their outer circle of friends, people that they know. And then it migrates. It's like a tsunami wave. It starts very small, but by the time it gets to where it wants to go, it's a giant wave. We are to submit to the governing authorities, and we're to love one another, because when we do, we have fulfilled all the laws. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we thank you for your servant Paul, who penned under your divine inspiration this glorious book of Romans. And Father, we've enjoyed the visit we've had there. And Father, I pray that all the things that we study will just impact and change our lives. And Lord, I ask you to remind us to go back to Romans 8, which was the real mountaintop of the whole thing, and to keep reminding ourselves that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And Lord, let us walk in the Spirit and follow you and be the right people that you want us to be the best husbands and wives and moms and dads and children and church members and citizens. And let us be the best we can possibly be by loving you and loving others and giving ourselves wholly and completely unto you. Father, let the words that we have studied and learned that are from you, let them take root within our lives and produce good fruit in our lives. And Father, anything that's contrary to you, let it fall to the ground and be dust under our very feet. Father, we thank you, we rejoice in you, and we pray together in the glorious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Before you're dismissed, if you need prayer for something, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to pray for you. If you got something you need to talk to me about, I'll be up here. So with that said and done, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord.